as a gift. And each part serves its respective purposes. And so to take away from anything that God's done is to take away from His wisdom, take away from His grace, take away from His love. And as you fill these sheets out, I just want to point out a couple of things. And I can't read this one. Here's some answers to that question of 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This answer says to give respect for the authority and work of the church leaders. To give respect for the authority and work of the church leaders. Again, trying to get them mixed up here and take some out of order. We must honor those who God has put over us in the church and also respect them. They were put in their high position by our Lord. Recognize leaders in Christ, allow them to teach, correct us, the body. Go to a folded up one, trying to hide it there, aren't you? Address to the pastors, elders, and deacons to appreciate, make their work as easy as possible by heeding to their authority as they watch over you as those that must give an account. Whose judgment as teacher and under-shepherd is stricter. The Lord has provided a shepherd in the form of a pastor. To lead us through him, we are able to be led in the direction the pastor has been led by God to follow. Just a couple of more. When you recognize those who are servants of the Lord, work hard among you, maturity in God, those who warn or reprimand, respect them. And one more. Go to the bottom. Try to get somebody from the nosebleed section. To honor those who love the Lord. I would bet that if I went through this stack of papers, by the way, Jeff, make sure we get those fingerprinted whenever we get the chance. Handwriting analysis as well. I would bet that if I go through those stack of papers, that there would be some divergent views that would come from even a congregation that identifies as one. There would be some separation of differences when it comes to looking at that scripture. And the question I would ask is, if you were to take this and go through it one after the other, and you were to lay one stack over here, honor, respect, obey the pastor, and you would lay another stack over here that might say something different, God gave us leaders, lay another stack over here that might be totally different than that, how many stacks would we have when it was all said and done? And then my question would be this, who's right? There may be some truth in many of the different answers, but who would have the overall clear picture of who's right? In Scripture, it talks about elders and leaders, and it talks about those that are walking in proximate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it talks about giving deference to them, and sometimes they'll make mistakes too, and sometimes they'll be wrong as well, but the truth of the matter is, even when you are yielded to the Holy Spirit through the way He has ordered things, even when the rascal standing on the platform is wrong, God can use that to make the church even more right. Because it's an opportunity to come together and say, wait a minute, brother, I don't know about that. And then he gets an opportunity to start going and saying, well, let me check that out. And over the year after year after year after year, if I don't know about that, let me check that out. I don't know about that, let me check that out. You better believe there's many a pastor who's progressed more through their failure than they ever progressed through their successes. when they have a loving church that walks through those with them. And there's many a church member that has progressed more through their failure than their successes as well. When they have a loving church and leadership to walk through that with them. But with all the various responses, let me just say up front, there is only one document that sets forth God's church. There is only one document that sets forth God's standards. There is only one way the body of Christ is defined, and that's by God's building codes. The question is, what is it? Let me ask you a question. If you were on a desert island and you had never heard of Christianity, you had never heard of Roman Catholicism, you had never heard of Judaism, you were just out in the middle of the wilderness living a life just with the tribes and nomads and whoever else, doing your own thing, and all of a sudden you get on a boat, you find yourself stranded on a desert island, and there on that desert island is a Bible, and you were to open the Bible and you were to start reading, and all of a sudden all around you civilization started springing up because you weren't stranded there alone. Soon enough there came another ship of people that didn't know anything, didn't know Catholicism, didn't know Judaism, didn't know anything about the Bible whatsoever, and all of a sudden you got a population of people and you're all reading the Bible together. And if you were to take, and as you read about the church, you were to extract the church from the pages of the Bible and plant it there on that desert island according to only what you had to go in this text, would it look like the Church of America today? Would it look like structure over salvation? Would it look like finances over friendships? Would it look like anything that we're looking at today when it comes to the picture of religion in America, or Christianity to be more precise in America, or Christianity even in this church? What would it look like on that desert island if you were to pluck it out and put it down right there? And that's where leaders come in. To keep looking at the Scripture. To keep pointing the way. To keep obtaining, if you will, the Word of God so that He can lead to the way of God. Because the only way we operate according to God's standards is by His Word. Then somebody would say, then why are there so many different denominations? Then why are there so many different answers that could be given in here? Not everyone is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the decisions and determinations that they make. These answers show, if you were to go through it and compile them into their different stacks that all lean in the same different directions, it would show that we all think differently. And that's the beauty of the Baptist church. You don't have a hierarchy out there somewhere that's lording it over the local congregation saying, this is how you're going to think, and these are the things you're going to do, and you can like it or lump it. Culture has changed. Culture has shifted. All of a sudden, gender neutrality has become a buzzword of culture. So as a church, this people, group of people out there might say to you, we're going to follow that strain of thought, and we're going to be inclusive as a church because we want to make sure we're loving to everybody. You can love everybody without condoning sin. But if you have a hierarchy out there telling you what you're going to do in here, then they might get it wrong. But when they get it wrong for a church after church after church after church. And then you have a split of the whole denomination like we saw in the Presbyterians just a few years ago. But in the beauty of the Baptist church, we walk in the same corridors. We sit at the same tables. We talk to the same people. And in the independence that God has given us to walk together, then when we're faulty or failed on an issue or didn't see the principles and practices of a scripture as we ought to see them, then there's opportunity to come up alongside somebody and say, listen, I perceive that this is how you view that. Let's walk through it. I understand that this is your understanding of that. Is that scriptural? And as a body, we walk together and we see the totality of one or another or a majority that holds to the same understanding. And whenever you have that concurrence of the same understanding through Spirit-led people, then you have affirmation of what God says. I hate the word vote when it comes to church, because we're not really voting on anything. What we're supposed to be doing is coming together and saying, God, where are you leading? I'm listening. Would you tell me where you're leading? And the only way we know how to express an affirmation is to cast a ballot or raise a hand or say, aye. But we're not voting. We're affirming what God is doing, where He's leading, and where we should be following. And it's supposed to be being based on the scripturality of God's Word and the spiritual leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when we are basing our decisions on the Scripture, and when we're basing our decisions on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and when we're coming together in concurrence of the Word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that is the only way a church comes into alignment one with another. If not, then opinions are like belly buttons and we're all just showing ours. So today in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, when you read that and it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, be at peace among yourself. I want you to understand something today from this side of the pulpit. Because when it comes to being a pastor, it wasn't something that I sat back one day and thought about and looked at and decided, you know what, that would be a mighty fine career. It wasn't like that at all. Nor was it something that I pursued because I just knew that I'd make a good one. Matter of fact, whenever I sensed and understood the calling of God for me to go into the ministry, I said, you got to be kidding me. I sat at that desk in Nashville, Georgia, and I sat there and I said, God, why have you opened this door? Why have you opened this door? Why have you opened this door? I didn't knock on any of those doors. I didn't want to be a BSU president. I didn't want to be a student pastor at Nashville First Baptist. I didn't want to be the president of Intramurals prior to that at college. I didn't want to go on missions in Seattle, Washington as a summer missionary for those 10 weeks. None of those doors did I pursue. Every one of those doors was somebody coming and saying, Leroy, I think God is doing this in your life. Would you go check it out? And I said, okay. I'll go check it out. And I go up to Nashville, Georgia going, they'd be stupid as a bed bug on a hot summer day in the Sahara Desert to ask me to be their pastor or their student pastor. And they did. And you know what happened? I got up there to First Baptist Church Nashville as their student pastor when I was in my young 20s. And I looked around at those students that were just a couple of 3 years younger than me. And I said, now what do I do? Pastor Shannon, you look like you got all the answers, brother. But I bet if you went back to that first youth ministry, you'd sit there and go, now what do I do? And then when God opened the door for me to serve in Sharpsburg, North Carolina, I got up there, different culture, different climate, different people, didn't know everything that they did up there, and I looked around and said, now what do I do? Southside Baptist Church, Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Education pastor as well. Now what do I do? And then I graduated seminary, and the first opportunity that God gave me was an associate pastor at a large church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and I turned it down because I'm listening to God and I'm trying to figure out what He wants me to do. And even though this was a large church and they had said, you come in here and you become the associate pastor, our pastor's retiring in a couple of years and you'll become the pastor, we're quite certain of that. And I turned it down because I looked and I heard and I responded, no, that's not where God wants me. And it wasn't till the next day, God took His sweet time. 24 hours later, I get a call from Virginia. We want you to come up here and talk to us. And I went. Now they said, we want you to be our pastor. Now what do I do? Do you understand that somebody who's called to a ministry does not have all the answers when they stand foot behind the platform, whenever they take the reins? Let me ask you a question. That day, parents, that day when you were at the hospital and that first baby was put into your arms and you kissed it and you loved on it and you gave it back to the nurses and they took it and they fed it and they changed it and they brought it back to you and then they said, now it's time for you to go. And you take that baby and you put that baby in the car. You drive home. You're doing what? At 2 o'clock in the morning, you're looking at your husband. He's looking at you. And your question is, now what do I do? Same thing. But year after year after year of raising that baby, when the next one comes along, more training, year after year of raising that baby. When the next one comes along, year after year of raising that baby. By your sixth kid, the question for now, what do I do, is concerning different matters than it did before. They fall and bump their head, you go, he'll get over it. But when the big issues come up, you even know better how to answer those. You're never ready for it. You grow into it as you do it. And you get a lot of things wrong. But the more you walk in the ways of God, listening to the voice of God, you start to get more and more and more things right according to the work of God in your life. Oh, but be careful. Take heed when you think you stand, because you're just about to fall. It's never about you. It's never about me. It's always about finding God and following Him with everything we got in order to catch what is right and do it in our lives. But you must, parents, understand and agree with this, that you must recognize along the way your role and responsibilities of being a parent. You must maintain those roles and responsibilities of being a parent. Every parent comes into that situation somewhere along the way where they want to be the child's friend, and then they encounter another situation within that day where they have to be the child's mom and dad. You have to strike a fine balance between being that friend and being the mom and dad, don't you? And no matter your equipping, your roles and responsibilities for having leadership in that child's life, many times that child's life depends on it. We got a runner. He'll go out the back door, be around the house and in the street in a second. We have a role and responsibility to protect that child. And sometimes that means being very tough with him when he runs into that street. Being very firm in confronting that situation. It's the same group of people that Paul turns his attention to in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish. The word recognize itself literally means that you identify. You seek them out. You identify. You understand who those are who carry out this task of laboring among you. Who those are who carry out this task of being over you in the Lord. Who they are who carry out this task of admonishing. Who would be someone who would do such a thing as that? And look at what Paul says. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who are over you. We beseech you, in another translation. It is an urgent plea, if you will, to make sure you know who God has ordained, who God has appointed, who He has placed in that position, and make sure there's no question and no doubt about it whatsoever. The urgency of the matter is because you've got to gain the direction from Him that God has for you, so that you will have spiritual leaders among you, so that they will be those that are, we hate this word, over you in the Lord. It's not dealing with superiority. That's not what this text is about. It's not about superiority, but it is about the roles that God has called certain individuals to. It is about the relationships He has called them to be. It is about the responsibilities He has called them to fulfill. It's not about superiority. Matter of fact, I talked on this scripture last week. It was either Wednesday night or Sunday night of last week. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. If you will, put 1 Corinthians 11, 3 up there on the screen. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Do you think when Paul was dealing with these different roles, leave that up there on the screen if you will. Do you think when Paul was dealing with these different roles there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that he was saying that these roles are lesser than each other just because there's one that's given authority over another? Follow that to its logical conclusion through the verse that's been presented to you. First of all, we start off, every man, the head of every man is Christ. We can say, yeah, Christ is so much greater than we are, so there is a picture of a lesser serving a greater. But wait a minute, you forget. What is Christ? Who is Christ? He is God who humbled Himself and came in the presence of a man, yielding Himself to the natural order of things, making Himself not just equal with all of humanity, but subservient to it. One equal in person, serving another equal. The head of woman is man. There is no lesser value in a woman than there is a man. It's just simply a different role that God has called the woman to and that God has called the man to. And in that distinction of difference, God has created a beautiful, beautiful picture of unity, for them to be bound together in the marriage covenant relationship. It's not about superiority. There is an equality to that. And if you want to follow it completely to its logical conclusion, and the head of Christ is God. Is there a superiority of God over the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ? No, there is an equality of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Yet, one equal, submitting Himself to another equal, according to God's standards and design, to form the perfect picture of the unity that He has designed for all to walk in, a submission to God's order and organization. Do you honestly think that a yielded pastor yearns for the roles and responsibilities that he discovers he has in front of him? Do you honestly think that he sits there and says, me, I want to be the one that stands in a higher judgment than the rest of the body? You do understand that I will give an account. Leaders have to submit and accept what they've been called to. And whenever there's a leader in the midst of a body of Christ, they stand day after day after day in solemn trepidation, knowing that every decision they make for the body, that every decision they make within that body, is a decision that's either going to be pleasing unto the Lord and it's done in His holiness and His righteousness, or it's done apart from the Lord, at which part it's going to be judged as insufficient for any part of His glory. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15 gives us this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. In submission to God's order and organization, there are God-ordained distinctions of differences within the church, and it's all to form us into an understanding of Christ. It's all to let apostles be apostles, and prophets be prophets, and evangelists be evangelists, and pastors be pastors, and teachers be teachers, so that they will edify the body, so that the work of the ministry will be carried out, so that all those things will come to fruition in the end, when we ultimately all, no matter what role, no matter what responsibility God has given each one of us, in the end we all come to a place where we are walking more proximate to the character and nature of Christ. And if Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman according to 1 Corinthians 11:3, and you would see that distinction of differences within the equality each one is created with for the roles and responsibilities they're given, then why is it so difficult for some to see that Christ is the head of the apostles, Christ is the head of the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, equals among equals to serve the roles and responsibilities ordained by God to lead in the local church? Because Christ is the head of the woman as well, right? But he exercises that headship through her covering, through the man. When I look at these roles and responsibilities that a pastor has, it shakes me to the soul. It makes me understand the responsibility that I cannot carry, that is too much for me. It makes me understand that my intelligence is not sharp enough, that my will is not strong enough, that my back is not straight enough. When I look at the roles and responsibilities that God has ordained and put me in a position of carrying, there is no way I can do it. And I'm so glad I see it that way. Because if I thought I could do it, I would presume upon God and not be dependent upon Him. These roles the leader must first accept and yield to himself and stand there knowing, if it wasn't for God doing the work in and through him, nothing of eternal significance would ever be done. But yet he knows he will receive a greater condemnation for the things he does outside of the will of God. He knows that he will be misunderstood by some. And he knows that he will be abused by others. You don't read the same writings I read. I realize that. But I've read countless accounts, book after book, article after article, paper after paper, of this willer and dealer on Wall Street who got radically saved and decided he was going to go into the ministry. And he used to boss it over about 3,500 people at his company. And he goes into the ministry. 5 years in there, he's ready to take his own life because he didn't know what he got into when he got into it. Businessmen, multimillionaires, people who ruled and reigned Fortune 500 companies coming into the ministry. And all of a sudden, they realize the workload is that they're working for 300, 400, 500, 600 bosses at a time. And they're trying to do it all. And when they teach the truth, quite often it's misunderstood and misappropriated. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Week after week, year after year, the teaching of God's truth has been the top priority on my life. Discerning, putting it out there and feeding the sheep. Sticking to the text, making sure that I'm looking at this Word of God, that it is inerrant and it is infallible. And whenever I look at a section of Scripture that society has deemed different, that certain cultures in Christianity has seemed different, I have to look at that and say, you know, God, you wrote your Word in a particular place, at a particular time, to a particular people, for a particular purpose. And God, if you would just unwrap that and begin to show me what the interpretation of this Scripture is, then God, I'll be faithful to bring that to the church that you've given me charge of. God, if you'll just open it up, I'll feed them. And even in so doing that, I am misunderstood. Why? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You say, I'm not a natural man. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I have a new nature. I can understand everything you can understand. Yeah, you sure can. But do you? Because you see, your new nature that indeed you do have is still being warred against by your old nature. God has given you His Spirit and birthed it into you, but oh, that soul that is so closely tied to your flesh is still directing your mouth. It's still governing your actions. It's still determining your mind at times. You have a new nature, but you also still have that battle within you. Between what is godly and holy and pure, and between what serves self. Charlie, should I share it or not? I think I'm going to. Thanks for not answering. The reason I asked Charlie is because I expressed to him, not just from one source, but from a few sources this week, I heard I'm trying to take over the church. The reason I'm jumping here is because I want to close out with this. When we were at Sherland Baptist Church in Lyndhurst, Virginia, that church grew from 70 to 170 in 1 year. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the power and Spirit of God, growing in relationship with each other, serving God in every aspect of the Word. We had 29 baptisms the second year as it continued to grow. We had over 30 the third year as it continued to grow. The church was on the upswing, doing great work, reaching out into a ministry that it had never reached out before. One ministry after another ministry after another ministry. People surrendering unto the leadership that was put there. I didn't know what I was doing. This was my first pastorate, and all I did was say, hey guys, I think this would be a good work to engage in. And they'd go, man, we're going to start praying about that. And then they'd come back, they said, we think God's in it. Let's go. The church was growing and going. And God said, it's time for you to leave. I said, uh-uh. That was within year number three. I said, uh-uh. I love these people. And they love me. You know how Scripture says you've neither lost mother nor father nor brother or sister, but why He won't give you back 10 times over? I lost my dad and mom in seminary. Go to this church, all of a sudden, there's my dad, there's my mom, there's my grandma over there. She makes the best yeast rolls you could ever imagine eating. There's my mom there. There's another dad there for me. There's a brother over here for me. There's a sister over there for me. Man, we had family within the body of Christ at Sherland Baptist Church unlike you can imagine. Maybe you can because you've experienced it too. That's why when our dad figure, Roger Robertson, got killed by a tree last week before last, we had to go. I put God off that third year. Guess what happened to the church? It kept doing good. But we only had 22 baptisms that end of that fourth year. End of the fifth year, put God off again. We were down to about 15. And the numbers were decreasing somewhat, still doing good, still strong. And finally, I broke down crying in my office and I said, okay, God, if this is what you're calling me to do, I'll submit. So when I put my resume out to you, you were affirming. You were affirming what God was doing. Number one, I affirm that God was moving me. And when you received my resume and you started looking at, you didn't vote in a hired hand. That's just a hireling. He's just here to get what he can what he gets, and then leave when it's full. He'll beat the sheep. But when you called me, you affirmed that God had placed me here to be the under-shepherd. And even in that time, I've been misunderstood. Under-shepherds are also abused. That's the reason for the instruction in the first place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul goes somewhere that he needs to go to tell the church to do what they need to do, because otherwise, given to their own devices without the authority that Paul brought to the leadership of the church, they would just do what they want to do. It's given to correct and to lead. Hebrews 13:17 gives it in a stronger word. It says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But yet the abusing of different folks begin and continue to take place within the churches all across the country today. Saints need reminders, and that's why Scripture gives them. And if you look at the third thing, admonish you. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Do you know what it means to admonish? That means to warn, to correct, to set straight. And the reason is because Hebrews 13, we watch out for your souls. You want to offend someone? Tell them they're wrong. Even in all the grace and love you can muster, you tell them they're wrong. I had to explain this week. In making decisions and directions and praying and leading, you have to do a lot. And when you set down a statement, and how many statements have I set down today? Say too many at this point. There's going to be somebody that takes offense. No offense has been given. The only thing that's been given, as prayerfully and thoughtfully as I can possibly do it, is the very Word of God. But yet, even with the Word of God being given, somebody's going to take offense. There's a difference between offense given and offense received. Sometimes people receive offense when there's been none given. I don't know what to do about that. But I do know verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's those that will not yield to even the truth of Scripture. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. From verses 14 through 22, there would be a solid agreement with every one of those verses that we just read. But let me just tell you, we will never get there. You will never get there if you cut out part of the verses we just read. What is that? And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. You will never, I will never, we will never get to the point where we're at peace among ourselves and seeing the ministry of the Word, of the work of God taking place, if we don't do what we're first told to do. That's why the urgency in Paul's instructions are placed there. Remember the letter to the church of the Thessalonians? Listen, the rapture's coming. The Lord's going to take you home, but you still got some things to do here. So while you're doing those things here, this is how you live. It's an urgent matter that you address these things so you will have spiritual leaders to lead you, so that you will be under shepherds to tend you. And when I came, it was not for any seeking whatsoever other than the calling of God. And when you came here, I asked many of you that same question. I think about coming to Central Baptist Church, joining it as a member. Is God calling you here? Because that's how He builds His body. As you consider that, I hope it admonishes us all. And we'll let that land where the Lord leads. Pastor Jeff, if you will, come on up. Will you pray with me as we close? Stand to your feet if you will. God, I am so certain that most people in this room want to be scriptural. I am so certain that they want to know your word so that your truth will set them free. We all need a new degree of freedom from what we currently have. We all need more light to shine in our hearts and minds. And I'm equally as certain, God, that many of us in here, we all want to be spiritually led by your presence. And yet you called us together in all of our differences. And I believe, God, you did that to prove something to the world. That we can live together being led and directed by you, God, in love by your intent and design, that your glory would show through the very differences that would sometimes distract. But yet, because you bring us together in unity, God, the world has to look at that unity and go, what? And God, if you get the world asking questions because of the work you're doing in your body, then that is a great and glorious thing. Because that is bringing them closer and closer and closer to the foot of the cross. So God, even through the distinction of differences that we have as a body of Christ, and through the roles and responsibilities that you've given to each one of those distinct parts of the bodies, as much as anyone in this room might want to be scriptural and spiritual, would you bring us in accord with your word more and more and more, so that God, we're walking in your ordained way more and more and more. And I pray this in all things for me first, O Lord, and for everyone in the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name today. Amen.
Let's sing together without him.